Jesus faced all of that, did he not? In Matthew chapter 4, right after his baptism, and he goes into the wilderness, and Satan comes right at him with those three temptations, and he faced those, and he did so without sin, and as such, we recognize, like Peter, he's the Son of God. He is our example. We walk in his steps, and we follow it, because Jesus knows, and he's been there, and he can be our intercessor even. Well, let's go on just a little bit more. In Luke chapter, again, in chapter 9, I had one more in this chapter. In verse 28 through 36, it's a little bit lengthy, but there it would be exaltation. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, if you will. And they appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, they were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, there came a cloud, and it overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, you hear him. Exaltation. And we know the parallel in Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus would take Peter, James, and John and go up to that mountain, he's transfigured before them. Peter's always wanting to do something. Peter gets confused. And in Luke's account, Peter even went to sleep, it seems, for a while. But Peter's wanting to make three tabernacles, one for Christ and one for Elijah and one for Moses. You know, and again, we understand Elijah and Moses representing the law and the prophets. And Peter's wanting to do something. And again, I'm going to ask you this. You ever thought about Peter recognized Elijah and Moses? How did he do that? I reckon he had pictures of them hanging on his wall at home. I asked that one time. But he knew who they were. And that tells us that we will keep our identities after this life. And Peter had that knowledge, and he recognized these men for what they were. But the idea of this is that on this occasion, on this mountain, and God would speak and say, This is my Son. Not Elijah, not Moses. This is my Son, and you hear him. There's exaltation. He's exalting his Son. He's exalting Christ as such. And in verse 31, and don't miss that, where Jesus, he talks about his decease, or the word in the original Greek is word is also translated as Exodus. And they're talking about, what are they talking about? He's about to die for the sins of the world. And here's the point. Elijah didn't die for our sins. Moses didn't die for our sins. Jesus is the one who died for our sins. And so we exalt him. In exaltation, we think about it, Jesus does not share his glory with anyone else. And that's the idea of what we see here. Well, let's go over another chapter. Go to chapter 10. And let's look at 17, verse 17 through at least verse 24. And the idea of compassion. And I want you to write the word compassion in there. And what it is, he's sending out the 70 in verse 17. The 70 have been sent out on a limited commission to preach the gospel and tell about the good news of the coming kingdom. And they returned again with joy. And they're saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. And then just to encapsulate, for sake of time, verse 21, 22, 23 perhaps, Jesus on this occasion prayed. It tells us that in that hour he rejoiced in spirit, and he says, I thank thee, O Father. That tells us he's talking to his heavenly Father. And so we see here that Jesus, he has sent 70 folks out. And by the way, I see this as a trial run for what's going to happen in the book of Acts, when the church will begin to come into existence and folks will be going out and spreading the gospel and taking those missionary journeys and all those things. And I see that as a trial run for that. But the 70 have been sent out. The 70 come back, and they come back, and there is joy. And Jesus had to refocus them just a little bit. Don't have joy over the fact that you were able to do what you were doing, casting out demons and doing this other stuff. Have joy. Be refocused, because your names are where they need to be. They're written in the book of life. They're written where they need to be written. And I see Jesus here, and even as he prays in verse 21 and verse 22 especially, and he's praying, and I see compassion, and I think about, Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You know, His mercy never comes to an end. I don't know why, but that always comes to my mind when I read this section of Scripture. But the idea of compassion. And Jesus loved them, and he refocused. And he said, remember, your names are where they need to be. Well, let's move on. I've got quite a few more to go, and the clock's fighting me again tonight. Go to chapter 11. Right here at chapter 11, the opening four verses. And I want to write the word instruction, and this one's important. A lot of folks in the world misunderstand this as far as when it comes to prayer. It came to pass, he was praying in a certain place. This would be Jesus. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The model prayer. But what we see here is his disciples. And they know what John's done. John's taught his followers, his disciples, to pray. And they're asking Jesus, help us. And I don't think it's that. I honestly believe it wasn't that they didn't know how to pray. Maybe to be more effective in their prayer life. But yet Jesus is giving them an example. John's taught his disciples, you teach us. And teach us what we need to pray for. And it's a good idea. We need to see this. This is not really the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. And the world just fails to understand that and get that. Yes, the Lord prayed this prayer, but it's a model. And if you want to find the true Lord's Prayer, make a note of it right there in your Bible, right beside this, Lord's Prayer, and put John chapter 17. And go to John 17. You know, don't do that right now. We don't have time to go there. But that's the true Lord's Prayer. When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to be crucified, and he truly prayed to his Father. And some of the things he prayed for, that they all be one as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. And so we want to see here the idea of instruction. And he's praying, and they want him to teach us how to pray. Now here's the point for us today. We need to do the same. We need to do the same in our lives. We need to make sure, for fathers and grandfathers, take the time to teach your children. Take the time to teach your sons. I mean, it's okay for your daughters to know how to pray too. There are times where they're not going to be around men who will lead them in prayer, or husbands or whoever are in that situation. But we need to ensure that our young men know how to pray. And I'm so proud. I'm sure Chuck Stewart, who was here last night, and I love Chuck today. He is a good man. I was going to tell everybody when I grew up, I want to be like Chuck. I don't know if I could do that or not. Anita said she wouldn't want to have to go through a brush pile to kiss me, but he carries that off quite well. But I'm sure he was bursting with pride because his son came up and led that prayer last night. I was proud for him. And did a good job. And we need to encourage our young men and teach them how to pray and encourage them to do it. And the best place is in the home when we have the time. At mealtime, have a prayer together in the morning, have a prayer together at night. And sometimes it's my fear. We get, again, going back to the idea of Jesus and being busy and attention. We make sure our attention is upon these important things. And we teach our young men and we encourage them in that they step up. And we teach them how to pray. Pray like Jesus did. And the instruction here, some things that you need to pray for. I have two grandsons, and I just love them. They both have now obeyed the gospel. And when they pray a prayer, it's from the heart. Because what I told them is, when you bow your head, and this may help all of us. Sometimes I have to think this way. And I've got to clear your mind of everything and realize, who are you talking to? And boy, howdy, if you think in those terms, I'm about to talk to God the Father. And what will I say to Him? And it will work, and it will happen when you humble yourself and what you need to pray for and what you need to think about. And it will surprise you sometimes the things that will come to mind that you want to bring before God. And always part of that is, as Jesus always prayed, the greatest example He gave us was, "Thy will be done." Do we pray that? Or do we want our will to be done? That's hard. It's difficult, but we can learn to pray, and we encourage our boys to pray. I've just got one or two more. We may get through this tonight. Luke chapter 22. Let's go on closer to the end of the book here, the book of Luke, and in verse 31 and verse 32. And I want us to see this here, intercession. And I like this one. In verse 31, there in chapter 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then in verse 32, notice what Jesus says. Imagine this, if this was you, Jesus said this to, "I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you're converted, you strengthen your brethren." Here's Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus, the very Son of God, and He's looking at you and He's having this conversation. He says, "I prayed for you." Actually, He did when you go to John 17 again, if you'll read that and understand what Jesus is saying over there. But here's Peter. And he's having this conversation, and Jesus said, "Satan wants you." And you don't even realize that. And Peter was struggling. Peter was in trouble. Peter was having difficulties. And guess what? Peter didn't even realize it. He didn't know. He didn't know where he was at. He thought he was doing okay. He had just prior in the other gospel accounts, he's saying, "Well, Lord, I'm going to die with you. I won't be offended because of you." And of course, we know what happened shortly after this. His denial. Here Jesus is realizing, He knows the hearts of men, and He knows, "Peter, you're struggling. You don't even know it." And sometimes you're struggling, and I'm struggling, and we're all struggling. And we know that Jesus, He knows when we're struggling, and He would pray for us, and we need to pray for one another. And that's the great example there. And what He's telling him is, when you are fully converted, and when you're fully there, and your understanding is where it needs to be, you help others. You reach out to the other 12. And He does. But what a great example. And sometimes in the Lord's church, we look at one another, and sometimes it may be our spouse, it could be our children, it could be a fellow member, but we need to be in tune with one another. And sometimes we can tell, so-and-so's struggling. We need to pray for them. And even go beyond that, go to them, and you know, whatever we can to reach out to them and help them in this life. And so there's intercession, and that would be the word that I would write here. And what's also interesting, I'll just point it out while we're there. In verse 24, they're still wrangling. Oh, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And so you know they're having problems, that that's still their attitude, and they're still wrangling and arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Well, let's go just a little further in this chapter since we're here. Same chapter, chapter 22, and look at verse 41 and 42. And the idea of supplication. Because here's Jesus, and again, this would be the parallel to John 17. Jesus withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He kneeled down and He prayed, and He said, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not Your will, but mine be done." Here we see Jesus pouring His heart out to God the Father. And I don't think, no matter how bad of whatever we might face in this life, I don't think we can really fully grasp and understand and empathize with where Jesus was at that moment. He knew what was coming. He knew about, and all of it's going to hurt. Judas is going to betray me, your best friend, one of your chosen apostles, and he's going to turn on you, and he's going to betray you. And we can just go through the litany of everything that's about to happen. and the Sanhedrin that would abuse him all throughout the night when they shouldn't, and they're slapping him, and they're spitting at him, and they're blindfolding him, and they're mocking him, and they turn him over to the Roman soldiers, and they do the same. You think about it, being blindfolded and tied or whatever, set in a chair, and people are spitting on you, and laughing and mocking, and the scourging. Everybody knew what scourging was all about. If you were a Jew and you lived in the first century and the Romans are the occupiers, and you would have witnessed it at some point or another. The same with crucifixion. You would have understood it. As I understand, I may be wrong on this, the Assyrians invented crucifixion. As I know it, the Romans perfected it. And it was the worst way to be put to death ever in the history of mankind, as I understand. That might have been the providence of God to get us to see how much He loved us. And here's Jesus. And He is just literally, when you look at verse 44, He's in an agony. The idea of a severe struggle, so bad that in one of the accounts, I don't know if it's Luke's here, but He's literally just falling down, staggering around under the weight of what He is about to face. And yet, what does He do? He's praying to His Heavenly Father. And what is He saying? Your will be done. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to do this because I love mankind so much. And Jesus, you know, I think about the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Powerful song when we think about the words of that song. All our sins and griefs to bear. And if Jesus was in agony, and Jesus was struggling, and Jesus was praying to His Heavenly Father, don't you think that we're going to do the same? There's times in our lives we're going to be in agony, maybe not to that extent, and we're going to struggle, even like Peter, but also like Jesus. And what do we need to do? We need to be praying to our Heavenly Father and praying that His will be done, no matter what happens with this. And make sure my life is right. So if I don't get through this, I'm still going to be a winner, as I know Brother Wesley Simons at school always said. We always win as Christians in the end, and we do. And we lose sight of that. Supplication. I've got one more. Chapter 23. And I think this is probably one of the most powerful to me in the Bible. And let's look at verse 34 and also verse 36. Verse 34, or actually 46, excuse me. 34, Jesus said, "Father," now He's hanging on the cross now. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted His raiment, and they cast lots. And here He is making prayer to God. He's expressing to God the idea of forgiveness. How often do we think about Jesus practicing what He preached? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have to say much beyond this. Here He is praying from the cross, and He's exemplifying. He is demonstrating for everybody, for the world, and it's been recorded for us to be able to read it and understand it. What He taught in Matthew 5 and verse 11 in the Sermon on the Mount, when men will revile you and men will persecute you and they'll say all manner of evil against you. What does He say? You pray for them. And that's what He's doing right here. And then you look at verse 46. And here I see also the idea of expression, if you will, but also of trust. I'd write the word trust in there in this, what He says here. Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father," and this is a prayer. He's speaking to the Heavenly Father, and that classifies it as prayer. And He says, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Our prayers, seeking forgiveness. The Bible teaches me I have to forgive others if I want God to forgive me. Jesus did that. He exemplified that all the way to the cross and even beyond. And then even as such, we see Jesus, His trust in the Heavenly Father. "I'm commending my spirit to You." Would we be able to say that on our deathbed? To say it in full assurance. To say that my soul, that part of me that lives on, I am commending it to God. I am giving it to God because I have spent my life on this earth living for Him. Would I be able to say that? We should. That expression. You know, we've seen major events in the life of Jesus. We've seen Jesus pray. from the very beginning to begin his mission, when he was busy, when he was teaching, instruction, all these things, we see the prayer life of Jesus, and it should help us to be more like Jesus in our prayer life, to take the time to talk to our Heavenly Father, to do it as we should, constantly, all day and every day, that we have that attitude of gratitude in our lives, that attitude of gratitude in our prayers. You know, as James tells us, 5 and verse 16, I meant to mention that at the beginning of the lesson. I don't want anybody to come up and say, hey, you didn't mention James 5:16. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent comes from a Greek word from which we get the word energy. Energeo, I think, is how it's pronounced. I'm not a Greek scholar. But his energy is being fervent. It's just putting all your energy, all your of yourself into your prayer life. And we need to be fervent. We need to be righteous. And we need to be praying. Tonight, my prayer is, and I think the prayer would be of most of us here that are in covenant relationship with God. My prayer is, if you're not a Christian, why not become one tonight? Why not render obedience? Come repenting of sin in your life, telling God, I'm not going to sin on purpose anymore. I'm going to strive to follow your will. To confess his son before this audience verbally, but to confess his son every day in the manner of our lives. To be baptized, to wash our sins away, and to live faithfully for him who died for me and died for you. And our prayer is tonight, if you've done that and you've not been faithful to the Lord and to his kingdom, or you have sin in your life, let's fix it. Let's pray for you and with you. But if you have a need tonight, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.